Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 27, 2014, or it is the new moon Sabbath on the fourth month, the first day. We're going to start this service with a song entitled High Ground. Want to see home the upper grade in heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying us our onward bound, your poplar feet on higher ground. You'll lift me up and I shall stand. The faith on heaven's table land, a higher place than I have found. You'll put my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where ease abound, my prayer my aim is higher ground. You'll lift me up and I shall stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. You'll put my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts set me ahurl. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. You'll lift me up, and I shall stand. And my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. You'll plant my feet on higher ground. I want to still be at your side and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found, you'll lead me on to higher ground. You'll lift me up and I shall stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. You'll put my feet on higher ground. Part 1 is only 144,000 translated. What chance for you? This is a text of address for the BT Hall of October 26, 1946. This is going to be Part 1, and we're going to start all over from by doing a little review from our last study. We're going to start over on this study. We're going to also open with a prayer thought that they used from the Mount of Blessing, page 162 and 3. It says, for the first half of the prayer, Yahshua has taught us is in the regard unto the name and kingdom and will of the Elohim, that his name may be honored. His kingdom established, his will performed. When you have thus made Elohim's service your first interest, you may ask with the confidence that your own needs may be supplied. Be not dismayed if you have not sufficient for tomorrow. You have the assurance of his promise. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Thou shalt pull nothing out of the storage, so to speak. For he received day by the day of a fresh supply for all his needs. For himself and for his work, yes, everything. Topics for his teaching, the wine at the marriage, the bread for the feeding of the multitude, and even the coin to pay the tax, all these he received as he had need of them. Never did he lack a thing. If we make Elohim's kingdom our chief business as he did, work for it as he worked for it, pray as he prayed, trust as he trusted, then there will be no reason for us to receive less than he. Heaven's wealth will be at our disposal. In fact, he assures us, all these things shall be added unto thee. Now, what shall we pray for? We should pray that our first concern be not essentially that of supplying ourselves with this world's goods, but rather that of the advancing of the kingdom of Elohim. Pray that we may really realize that it is his business and good pleasure to serve our needs, and that we make it our business and delight to serve his interest. Okay, end of the prayer thought. We're going to now go into the main study. First, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. We have very good information in this chapter. And pay close attention. It's dealing with translation. And it says, starting with verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, keep in mind that today, the house of David and the Anatites started its warfare with the house of Saul in 1930 with the emerging of the shepherd rod as the lawgiver, representing Judah as the lawgiver, the tribe of Judah. You know that there was a long war between Judah and the ten tribes, because the ten tribes broke loose after Solomon's death and they went north with a new king, Jeroboam, over the ten tribes, set up golden calves to worship. They wanted to worship at Jerusalem with Judah on these holy days, but Judah wouldn't tolerate their idolatry, and so they separated again and became two kingdoms, and one of them not having anything to do with the other one as far as leadership of business. So the long war started when the two kingdoms were subjugated after Solomon's death. Okay. 2 Samuel 3:2, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Ainoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Shelib of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Michal, the daughter of Talmaiah, king of the Geshur, and the fourth, Adonai, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephaliah, the son of the Abital, and the sixth was Ephraim by Eglah, David's wife. These were born under David in Hebron. And it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto thy father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman. Now keep in mind that King Saul is already dead when the Abner went in unto his concubine. Ishbosheth was the one set to be king succeeding his father King Saul. For Ishbosheth's two other brothers, Jonathan and another one, had been killed on the battlefield with King Saul. So it says in 2 Samuel 3:9, so do Elihim unto Abner, and more also, except as the Yahweh has sworn unto David, even so I do unto him. Okay, we're on verse 10. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even unto Beersheba. And as he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers unto David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying, I will say, and make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee. Okay, now, see, this is a role that somebody in the house of David could be playing even today, if we had a servant like Abner. Okay. He says, and he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused unto me, from 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Palatiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Yahweh hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now this, folks, this type was not made, and this scripture was not left on record to be of no avail for its fulfillment. For in this day that we're speaking of today, here in the 12th hour, he has to have a contemporary and typical David to fulfill this prophecy. Because today is when it really counts, here in the 12th parabolic hour, right here in the end time. Okay? So he's raised up this kingdom of David. Now this kingdom of David has to be sanctified and purified, and it has to be prepared for the translating of the 144,000 into this kingdom here. It has to be translated. Now, you're going to learn something new about this translation, because everyone that has lived since Adam has to be resurrected and translated into the everlasting kingdom of David here in the 12th hour. This constitutes the kingdom of heaven set up here on earth. This is something that the people can believe in, realize. It's something that they that connects up with the chain links of prophecy. When you go read Matthew 8:11, it talks about many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here, right here on this earth. Because these people are going to be resurrected. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to be resurrected. And many people are going to be resurrected, and many live people that are alive in this hour are going to join with these grand old patriarchs. And because It says there in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. It said, by faith Abraham looked for a city not made with hand. Okay. So Yahshua is the one. It says that this little stone here out of the mountain without hands, you see. This is very important. Matter of fact, when I get to reading this chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to deal with this kingdom that made without hands. Okay, 2 Samuel 3:18, it says, now then, do it. For the Yahweh has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Okay. So, Elijah David is preordained to play this part and to fulfill this role, prophecy, for the delivering all of Israel out of the hand of the antitypical Philistines, which is our enemies, and you know who they are. They translate into Muslim, Palestinians, Arabs, you name it. This is who these enemies are that we have to be delivered from. Forget about being delivered from the Catholics and all this and that. The Philistines are a part of this Catholic situation. They're part of this beast situation. Okay, 2 Samuel 3:19. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. All that seemed good unto Israel, and that seemed good unto the whole house of the Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my master the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with the David in the Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. And the Joab and all the host that was with him were come. They told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came unto thee, unto the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done now? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Now here's Joab. He's a very brazen, domineering. He was seeking David's his office. He wanted to be king. Joab is David's nephew. He was born to David's sister that was born after David. I forget her name, she's in the scripture. And Joab, he's a very brazen individual. He's David's nephew. He's the one that took the Jebusites and drove them out of the kingly palace grounds where David went and occupied and set up Jerusalem, called the city of David today. He made the challenge, if any man can go up there and drive them Jebusites out, there's nobody been able to up to now. And Joab, he volunteered and he went up and did it. And he said, I'll make him my head of my army. And so Joab became the head of David's army. But David knew what kind of man he was. He knew that he was a office seeker, a position seeker. He wanted his job. David knew this. Okay, 2 Samuel 3:25. Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in. This is Joab talking to David. And to know all that thou doest. And see, now this is Joab making this all up in his own mind. It's just a concocted lie. He had no authority or no reason to even usurp that. He didn't have no right to approach under David and talk to him like he did. David could have killed him. Had him killed right there on the spot for his insubordination. Let's continue on, verse 26. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Ashiel his brother. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Yahweh forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So I'm asking a question here. After 33 years, I had this man, Alan DeLong, that one day in about 1981, I was at a Seventh-day Adventist church in Keene, Texas, and we were trying to get some Bible studies up with some people, and it didn't work out. It fell through. And so as this brother and I was leaving the church, we saw this man sitting on a bench across the street. It looked like he was looking at some paperwork, some literature. And the Holy Spirit says, go over there and harvest that man. So I said to this man with me, Andy, I said, Holy Spirit told me that we need to go over and harvest that man sitting there. So we went across the street and we harvested Alan DeLong. He's been with us ever since. But you know what? Alan DeLong has played more of the role of a Joab than he has an Abner or any of these others that will end up being loyal to David. He's played that role as a Joab. He's marched his own drum beat from day one. He kept the Sabbath like he wanted to. He's treated everything like he wanted to. Alan did a lot of good work for the church. He went on a lot of missionary trips all right now. During the 80s, he did very well. But you know what it says there in Ezekiel 18? It says, man turned from his righteousness. All that is to be forgotten. Okay? Let him die in his own sin. Okay? And 2 Samuel 3:30, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Ashiel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner, and King David himself followed the bier. For here said David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth. Now he's ordering Joab now, and all the people is with him. Joab just got through killing Abner. Abner was in the process of uniting all of the 12 tribes together with David as the king over all the 12 tribes. And this is what Joab, by killing Abner, tried to stop happening. Alright, so in 2 Samuel 3:32, it says, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool died. Now he said, he's saying this in front of Joab that killed him. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters, into fetters. Fetters as a man of falleth before wicked men, so fell Esau, and all the people wept again over him. And all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day. David sware a sin. So do Elohim unto thee, and more also if I taste bread, or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them as whatsoever the king did please all the people. for all the people, and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to say, Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me, for the Yahweh shall reward the doer of evil according unto his wickedness. Take heed. Okay. Take heed how you respect Yahweh's appointed leader. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous situation whenever you rise up against Yahweh's leader and have no fear to speak. And Peter talks about this. He said they don't have any fear to speak evil of dignities. I believe this is what Peter talked about. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, But chiefly them that walk after their flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. That fits in that classification. When a man, an elder, rises up and he calls the leader of the kingdom, he calls him all kinds of bad names. He has no fear to speak evil of dignity. He thinks he's justified in it because he thinks what he's saying is the truth. What's he going to do? Go set himself a kingdom and make himself the king and fulfill all these prophecies? The people need to stop and think what they're doing. In Jude chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay, enough said on that. Now let us go right on to our study. We're in, if only 144,000 translated, what chance for you? Kind of reading volume 1, number 12. It says, this afternoon, or is it tonight now, we shall resume our study of Zechariah 2, insomuch, however, as Zechariah 2 is a continuation of the story that begins in chapter 1, we shall commence our study with it. Zechariah 1, 20 and 21, And Yahshua showed me four carpenters, and said, I would come these to do, and he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. If these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Previously, the prophet saw these as four horns, as powers of scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem throughout the Gentile nations, but as the angel projected the prophetic view, unto the time of the end, that's here in the 12th hour that we're in now, he saw them as four carpenters. That is, as horns, they come to fray and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. Okay. From the land of Judah. But as carpenters, they obviously come to build for Judah. Evidently then, when the horns, the powers of the Gentiles, are cast out of the land, and the other people are brought into it, and then the times of the Gentiles shall have been fulfilled. After having been shown the symbolism of the four horns and four carpenters, the prophet's attention was turned to other symbolism, We read about it in the first four verses of the chapter 2, Zechariah 2, 1 to 4. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof, And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of the men and cattle therein. And the fact that the angel suddenly ordered the young man not to measure Jerusalem is clearly seen that the man on his own initiative has started to do something that was not in the Elohim's plan. Hence his endeavor to measure the city, number its inhabitants, was a mistaken idea of his own or of some other, for which he was quickly corrected and definitely told to abandon his trying to measure the city, that it would be as a town having no walls, no prescribed boundary line. He calls for the multitude of the both men and cattle, it could not therefore be measured or numbered. Okay. Since inspiration is looking down unto our time, and I can truly say that we're now in the 12th hour, and speaking in our turn, the young man therefore represents latter-day Christian workers, young, not ancient. Now, I don't agree with this statement. I do not agree with it at all. It says a young man, one person. You don't translate that to mean Christian workers more than one. We're talking about an individual that had got presumptuous and run ahead of Yahweh, and he was going to number the 144,000 in his time. So who was this then? Who was it? Well, we know V.T. Hoss tried to do it in 1950. He says time for this number to come forth. So, according to this, then V.T. Hoss was the first one to try to measure the temple in the 10th parabolic hour. Posse didn't call for it to be measured in the 10th parabolic hour. Now, Brother Johnson comes along in the 11th hour, at the beginning of the 11th hour, and he also attempted to measure the temple and number the 144,000. He said they were assigned to his movement. Okay. Well, the 144,000 are assigned to David's movement, the 8th movement, not the 7th. Brother Johnson had the 7th. B.T. Hoff had the 7th movement. Ellen G. White had the 7th movement. They all had the 7th movement. Ben Roden, they all were in the 7th movement. But this here young man, he tried to measure the temple in the 10th hour, the 11th hour. Okay. So it says V.T. Hoff, no doubt, was his first one. And Brother Johnson was the second one, tried to measure the temple. So it says, the young man therefore represents latter-day Christian workers, young or not ancient, who subject themselves unto the reign of an uninspired Bible interpreters. Okay. So who were the uninspired Bible interpreters at the time that V.T. Hoff and Brother Johnson sought to bring forth the 144,000? V.T. Hoff sought to bring forth 144,000 in 1950. He set that year. Brother Johnson set the time for 1974. Who are these uninspired Bible interpreters? It would have to be the Seventh-day Adventists, General Conference leaders and their officers and ministers, especially their officers. That's your uninspired Bible interpreter, because that's exactly who Ben Roden, when V.T. Hoff died, he took and went to the conference presidents, and he met with them and so forth. And he tried to unite back with them. Okay. So it says that limit the Yahshua imagine that the living saints in the city are to be so few that a man can number them, namely 144,000. not considering that these are only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4 of the great harvest. Now, I want to say something else. 144,000 is not such a few men that a child can number them. No. The house of David, tribe of Judah, ones that are harvested at the beginning of the judgment for the living in the 12th hour, they're the ones that are so few that a child can name them. It's not 144,000. A child would have a hard time naming 144,000 by name. Literally, and that's what this is talking about. So the angel's explanation that Jerusalem is to be inhabited by an innumerable multitude of both men and cattle proves that this was news unto young man. When and how in the stream of time is this young man corrected? The only logical and fair conclusion one can come to is that when the spirit of the prophecy unrolls the scroll, and Elohim raises an interpreter of the scriptures, more notably and typically Elijah, Malachi 4, then it is that such a doctrinal correction can be made. And this is where we ended our first study. We are now going to continue on and to introduce to you the interpreter, Elijah David, that is going to make these corrections. Otherwise, this prophecy wouldn't be given to us, and we wouldn't have been sustained up to this time. So important is the living spirit of prophecy in the church, as the young man's experience proves that regardless of the one's zeal, sincerity, and integrity, he cannot rightly serve Elohim without it. That even one's best work and intention is bound to be at the cross purposes with the Elohim. It is therefore high time for the church to start believing all the prophets have written, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim expected they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. For the inspiration insists that it is absolutely impossible for one to privately, without the spirit of truth, interpret the sealed prophecy. Let us remember that no revealed truth ever came, nor ever will come through the halls of the learning, for it is therefore the vital importance that you let alone the angel of the letter says, lest you too be spewed out. Was that what I just read? For it is therefore of the vital importance that you let alone, let that alone the angel of the letter says, lest you too be spewed out. Revelation 3:16. So I talk about this angel of letter says being Brother Stubby Johnson, and that's why Alan DeLong is not here today. He said, I just keep lambasting Brother Stubby Johnson. But you know, we got a lot of Adventists that are at hand to come. We got 144,000 that has to come and learn this new song. And if we take that connecting link of the 11th hour of Brother Johnson out of there, and just because all day long he don't like to preach on Brother anymore, then what has the devil successfully done? He's broken the chain links of prophecy with scientifically Elijah, and I'm handcuffed, I'm constrained then, from connecting up all the chain links. Y'all already told me when I started this movement, his movement, the last one, the eighth movement, he says, you name names, places, faces, and dates, and when it comes up in your prophecies, you name them. You call it exactly like it is. You put a name on them, put a face on them, put a place on them, and put a date. Four things that you're to do now. And so I've done this, and it has just riled this man up. He's tired of it. Well, the thing is, there's going to be a lot of people come one day that are going to say, let me tell you how to teach your message. You're not teaching it right. Once I get out there in the aisle of the public and get in the mainstream, and they get to hear me every day, I'm going to get a lot of this. Let's go ahead. If he chooses to feed on his empty sermon, still teaching that the church needs no more truth. Talking about this angel of Laodicea, that she has enough to carry her through the pearly gate, that he can without inspiration interpret the scriptures and know what truth is, then let him himself eat his unholy feast. Tell him that you prefer to live on meat in the due season, Matthew 24:45. Direct from the throne of the Elohim. Now in Isaiah 1, starting with verse 12, it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hath. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil you're doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Yeshua. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Yahweh has spoken it. And it goes on to ask the question, how is the faithful city becoming harder? He's talking to the Adventist church here. It was full of judgment, remember? At the Laodicea, the Greek, two Greek words, meaning Laodice, meaning people declaring judgment, that's what it means. And here Isaiah is talking about this faithful city has become harder, it is full of judgment. Righteousness lies in it, but now murderers. Okay, this is what happened at Tremont, Texas, in the 11th hour. At the end of the 11th hour, Yahweh had to bring this fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 1 upon Laodicea at Gilead Center. Okay. Now, hear Elohim's plan, or hear Elohim's plea. They which lead thee and cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. Isaiah 3:12. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the city, and two of the family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give it, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:14-15. Ever have your ears open unto any claimant of the inspiration? If you are not to repeat the history of the Jews, Elohim will not let you be deceived. If you really hunger and thirst after the righteousness, if you really want to know the truth, for he is anxious that you keep up with his progressively revealed truth, there is therefore no danger for one to be deceived by the coming in the contact with the error, but there is a great danger for staying in the darkness by not coming in contact with the fresh truth. Inspiration's counsel is thus. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of the Elohim, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. To keep this commandment is just as important as to keep any other. To be more specific, the Laodicean angel assumes that there are to be only 144,000 living saints, a measured or a numbered company, who are to make up the kingdom. And I don't know if, I don't believe Brother Johnson felt that way. But maybe he did. Ultimately, something happened because something went wrong with it. Let's continue. For he also believed that no kind of cattle would be taken there. That's talking about this angel of Laodicea, the brother Stephen Johnson. So he also believed that no kind of cattle would be taken there, all of which is contrary to that which the heavenly angel revealed, that not a numbered company of living saints, but rather a great multitude which no man can number, are to be the immediate inhabitants of Jerusalem, the kingdom eternal, the church purified and set apart from the world, so that the called ones out of Babylon may find refuge in it. For the 144,000, only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4. And the great innumerable company of the saints projected in the Revelation 7:9 are the second fruits. For where there is no second, there can be no first. Elders, you probably tell us that the denomination now numbers nearly 1 million members, that she has set her goal to double the membership. On one hand, you beg about its rapid growth, and on the other hand, you try to refute the shepherd's rod teaching on the great multitude of Revelation 7:9, which the rod proves by the scriptures that they are the second fruits of the harvest. You're positively holding that the law or the living saints are to be only a few in number, only 144,000. And by your bragging about the denomination's growth and multiply thousands of members already, or multiple thousands of members already in the church, you are thus creating a paradox for yourselves and for all your sympathizers. Besides this, you admit that the great part of the work is yet to be done, that there are millions upon millions, even in the United States itself, who have not as yet heard too much, so much as the name Seventh-day Adventist, much less the everlasting gospel. Plain it is, therefore, brethren, that at the present rate of the growth, when the work is finished and Yahshua comes to take his church to glory, land, the denomination by then will have grown unto several million strong. Notwithstanding this background that you elders have yourselves built up, yet contrary unto it all, you teach that when Yahshua comes, there will be only 144,000 living saints, no more. Are you elders not confused and confusing? If you really believe in your theory of 144,000, then will you, in the spirit of Yahshua, and at least for your own soul's sake, take paper and pencil and accordingly figure the percentage of the saints and the percentage of the terrorists, devils, that even now constitute the membership of our churches, since it already numbers no less than 800,000, and if there be only 144,000 saints in it, and Yahshua comes, then according unto this ratio, considering the membership at the present time, a congregation of 100 members would even now consist of about 18 saints and 82 devils. If this be so, then what chance for you? And since the officers who run the churches are elected by the majority vote, do you see who elected them? Who is in office and who is in the control of the churches? Do you wonder then why things are running as they are? If it be true that there are to be only 144,000 living saints when Yahshua comes, and if the membership doubles by the end of 1953 or 1954, as the aim seems to be, though doubtful, and at that rate in 1955, there will be only 9 saints and 91 devils out of every 100 members. Accordingly, if the membership double several times before Yahshua comes to receive his church, and there will not be even one saint in 100 members. Still, lesser chance for you if this be so. Then ask yourself, whose church is the church? The devil's or the Yahshua? And where shall he look for when he comes? He said, "Thou stand as high as mountains against your private interpretation, elders, and as eye-openers unto your flock. If you therefore continue to say that you are not asleep, as your interpretation of the word is unquestionable, that you have all the truth to take you through the pearly gates, that you have need of nothing more, then there is no hope. You are too far gone." For we personally know, though, that there are many who are not so badly fooled, who have not bowed the knee to Baal, who have not permitted themselves to be locked in the corrals, as it were, like sheep and cattle, by the impostors who control and feed the flock of the Elohim with such low-grade hush as this study shows. You're bragging about the denomination's achievements and of her numerous conversions of the world over. If it be true, the truth now challenges you to honestly answer the question that here ensues. Why are you giving them hope of a home in the kingdom if you positively know that they cannot be saved? Is not such an ingetting outright deception and the greatest endeavor to infiltrate the church with the terrorists ever heard of? And is it not spiritual whoredom of the worst kind to fill the church of Elohim with the devils? To cover up the deep slumber that is reflected by the aforesaid figures, one minister explained, when the work closes, he said there would be in the church many more thousands than 144,000 living saints. But rather than being translated, a greater number of them will have to die from the plagues or from the epidemic before Yahshua comes, because they could not be good enough for translation, although perfect enough for the resurrection. Now we had this dealing with this word translation. Let's look at this again. As I told you that the 144,000 has to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13 first, before there is any going to heaven. Everybody, from Adam clear down to our day, both dead and alive, of the righteous has to be translated into his everlasting kingdom that's set up here on earth in these last days. And they come into this through a process of judgment. That's why you had the judgment of the dead. That's why you had the judgment of the living take place. As though the dead started in 1844, there has to be a thorough judgment of all the record made of all the living saints that are in their graves. And to know who to bring forth and to resurrect into this everlasting kingdom of heaven here, set up here on this earth. This is where judgment takes place, inside the kingdom, in the kingdom. Okay? The judgment of the living is taking place here in the everlasting kingdom of David. Let us continue. What an eye-opener unto the laity, these outstanding false doctrines, and what a compelling power and a good chance now for you elders to admit Yahshua's charge that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, Revelation 3:17. If the Spirit of Truth cannot now convince you of the truth and righteousness, then he never will. It is therefore imperative that you now confess unto the laity your guilt of the passing out of the false doctrine, that you will no longer fool yourselves or your flocks by the wasting time and energy trying to measure Yahrushalayim. Wisdom cries out that you at once take to heart his counsel. So really when it's talking about measuring Jerusalem, is measuring the outer court. And we know that the prophecy, I believe it's in Revelation, that says you're not to measure the outer court at all. That's no man can number that, but the 144,000 you can measure the temple, but not the court, the outer court. He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold. Okay, so he says, wisdom cries out that he at once take heart to his counsel. I counsel thee, this is Yahshua talking, to the angel that is here. Yahshua told him to Brother Teddy Johnson, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That's the inspired truth, parenthesis, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, such as this, that thou mayest see. As many as thou love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent, Revelation 3:18-19. Well, the fact is that Vicky Holland tried to bring forth the 144,000 in the 10th hour shows that he didn't have the timeline on that prophecy. Because of that, Yahweh had to take him out of the way and lay him in his grave. Of course, a prophecy called for that to be done because some other things had to be fulfilled, like the bringing forth of antitypical Ishmael at that time, 1955, and then bringing forth the antitypical Esau in 1970. So everything was working according to prophecy. But nevertheless, Yahweh took them out of the way because they committed a wrong. They were teaching a prophecy wrong, and they had to be taken out of the way. So it goes on to say, for your sake these things have been kept away from the public eye, but since you have completely scorned every heaven-sent plea for the 20 long years, you are now reaping your harvest. Your nakedness, you see, is already beginning to be uncovered. And if you did not respond unto this truth and turn against the abominations here exposed and gladly accept this plea for the Reformation, and I'm talking now, personally, this is present truth now for us here at the Mount Zion of the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. And then everyone will know that your doings, elders, are deliberate attempts to deceive the very elect, 144,000, who according unto the prophecies that are now unsealed, are now almost all in the church. We shall now continue with the Zacharias prophecy of the chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, for us, I said to Yahweh, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This brings further studies. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. We're going to close your service now with a song by Elijah David. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I'll forever be. And lead me to the sound of everyone who came to sit in. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock that's hard enough. Lead me to the place of the sages speak, lead me to those mountains in the sky. A man on a mission came to this world, sort of on the swerve. Only a major and especially a stranger could be seen passing by. Yeah. fish forever and have to die. Or rather, they made me do that on the nut that never runs dry. Made me do the rock that's higher than mine. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to the fountain that never runs dry. And lead me in the path by the river of life. Lead me to the sun that's in the sky. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And lead me to the place and the sages speak. Lead me to the sun that's in the sky.